You are about ready to hear a podcast
episode
on the mindfulness and the Christian life and discipleship. Mm. This is an area that has been fascinating to me for the last several years. All this research on how the brain works, mm-hmm. and how the mind is actually connected to the body, yes. more than just your
right.
head,
right?
Which is actually ancient wisdom too, and then sort of borrowing practices from other philosophical traditions, other cultures that mm-hmm. help us reconnect to that,
yeah.
and give us yeah. greater access to the way I think ancients actually lived and moved and had their yes. being. So we're going to hear from Charles Stone.
Yeah.
Talk about that. Good. It yep. is going to be great. But we wanted to give you, right up front, three quick, here's what you should knows.
Blurbs, you will.
Yeah, we're going to blurb some things. So we yes. have two events coming up in a couple weeks. Ben, do you want to give uh-huh. us some deets about
yep.
that?
Yep. So the first one is a boot camp in the Dayton, Ohio area. And a boot camp is basically just on-the-ground training for not just you as a leader, but people in your church. We're going to be going over doing some training about our seven axioms, which is the yes. first part of our coaching. It was the first part of this podcast as well. Ben Hardman's going to be out there doing that. That's August 23rd and 24th. We'll put a link in the show notes. Can't remember off the top of my head the web address, but I think it's like, I won't give it to you. We'll put the link in the show notes.
Just make one up.
Yeah.
It's www.google.com. And then you type in.
Yeah, right. Gravity Leadership Bootcamp. So anyway, that's happening. You can register for that online. We'll put a link in the show notes. The other one is an event. It's actually happening the same day. Matt and I, while Ben Hardman is at in the Dayton, Ohio area, we're going to be near Fort Wayne, Indiana, in a little town called Fremont, and we're going to be there with Brad Jerzak, he's been on the podcast before, but he has some really great teaching about the gospel, about the cruciform gospel, which is what the event is going to be called. So he's going to be there at a church that is pastored and led by some friends of ours who are part of our Gravity Leadership cohorts. So anyway, so that's coming up as well. August 24th, we'll put links. That one's August 23rd and 24th.
Yeah.
The boot camp is just the 24th, Saturday, August 24th.
Yes.
Yep.
Yep.
So if you're near any one of those areas, we'd love to see you.
And we've just recorded the two first episodes of our practitioner podcast.
Yes.
Did that this morning.
Yeah.
And I'm out of my mind excited about this.
Yeah.
Ben and I talked about the kairoses we're processing locally as a church, got into a little more specific, intimate detail about things we're dealing with personally, including dealing with a wolf in sheep's clothing. So,
if you will, let the listener understand.
Yes. So we are going to be launching this Patreon supporter platform in the next several weeks.
Next week.
No. Oh, next week.
August 20th.
Get ready, people.
It's going live. Yep. Yeah. I'm putting a date on it.
Gird up your credit cards.
Yep.
There's going to be three tiers. We're going to have actually a podcast. Our next week podcast will be all about this, so I won't say too much about it.
Yeah.
But I'm giddy.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a way for you to be able to engage with us on a little deeper level that isn't quite the deep dive that coaching is. I know not everybody
yes.
can afford or the time or the money sometimes to do that. But it's a way for you to get some of what happens in those groups, some mm-hmm. of the goodness that happens in those mm-hmm. groups, the deeper connection, the learning that we're doing on the ground. It's a way for you to get that. So,
or if you've been through coaching, to extend that. So
yeah,
continue
yeah,
to
keep that connection
yeah,
going.
Anyway,
yeah.
So look for that.
Yes, the Practitioner Podcast will be one of those tiers. And so yeah, if that interests you, just keep your eyes peeled.
Yep. Keep your
and we'll update you next week on it.
We will.
All right. Let's get to the episode.
Listen up.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a community of people seeking to live our lives in the orienting center of God's love in the midst of our post-Christian world. Learning to lead like Jesus, live on mission, and make disciples. In nature, gravity is the phenomenon that brings stuff together. Objects as small as atoms and quarks, and as large as stars and galaxies. We believe the gravity of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The Gravity Leadership Podcast is curated conversations on what it looks like to practically orient our lives and our leadership in the love of Christ, the gravity that holds everything together.
Hey friends, welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast.
I feel like singing.
Oh.
I just want to make just want you to know that.
Okay.
That doesn't make for good podcasting, but
well,
I feel like depending
on the singer.
Well, but I mean like it's hard to have a conversation unless you're doing a musical.
A musical podcast?
A spontaneously improvised musical podcast, which would be poor podcasting. Anyway, I just...
What did you mean by that? Why do you feel like singing?
I have music in my head. And sometimes I, you know, I externalize thoughts, which is why I started a podcast.
Right.
And I want to sing. But I'm saying it so that the temptation decreases.
Oh, interesting. That's an interesting psychological
It's part of the way I live my life.
Yes.
Speaking of psychology...
Friends, I'm Ben Sternke, and this is Matt Tebbe. That's the other voice that you've been hearing. And today on the podcast, we have Dr. Charles Stone with us. Welcome, Charles.
Great to be with you guys.
Charles, we're going to talk about your book, Holy Noticing, and we're going to talk about, I think, psychology and theology and mindfulness and a lot of other fun topics. But before we get into that, why don't you introduce yourself to our listeners?
Sure. Well, I'm a lead pastor up in London, Ontario, about 2 hours north of Detroit. Been in ministry almost 39 years. Been married almost 39 years to my wife, Cheryl. 3 adult kids. So my son's a pastor in Cleveland. He's married. They have 3 kids, grandkids for us. My youngest daughter is living with us, going to seminary, and she wants to be a chaplain. My oldest is in California. She is a nurse. I enjoy pastoring. I enjoy writing. I guess my hobby is learning. Love to learn, especially how neuroscience intersects spiritual formation and leadership. So,
Hey, can you That's really great. That is great. How did you get interested in that? How did you get interested in neuroscience and spiritual formation?
Yeah, well, it actually began in a high chair. I was not in the high chair.
Oh.
I don't remember when I was in high chair.
Yeah. Although if you traced it far enough back,
that is
maybe
one of
it did. Yeah, maybe it did start there. Maybe. But anyway, so go ahead, finish your story.
So anyway, my youngest daughter, Tiffany, was one at the time. We were in Laurel, Mississippi, and Christmas time, and I had high chair duty, so I was feeding Tiffany pureed kumquats or something like that. I noticed that her left eye was quivering. If you guys have kids, if you see something like that in your little kid, like, that's not right.
Yeah.
So a couple days later, I went to the doctor. He said, it's probably a strabismus, which is a, you know, a developmental thing in your eye. And kids grow out of it. He said, but when you get back to Atlanta, we're living in Atlanta at the time, go to a specialist, just check it out. Went to the specialist. He said, probably a strabismus, but we'll do a scan anyway. And that was the day of CAT scans before MRI was really, really big. So we got scanned a few days later, and literally as we were coming back from the scan, I opened the door, the phone was ringing, ran into the kitchen, picked up the receiver. The doctor said, Mr. Stone, we have the results. I thought, that's interesting. They got the results awfully early. Why is he calling me now? Hmm. He says, we found what we think the issue is. Your daughter has a lesion on her brain. Now, lesion, I thought, hey, just put cream on it. It goes away.
Yeah. Rub some ointment on that.
Right. Well, that's what I thought. Well, but then he said something that changed our lives for decades. He says, your daughter has a brain tumor.
Oh, wow.
She was a year old, brain tumor. Fast forward ahead, 25, almost 30 years in the future, she's had 10 brain surgeries, part of her brain removed, been in experimental treatment, had devices put into her body, taken out of her body. She's really doing quite well now. But we lived in this neuroscience world. In fact, Ben Carson, the African-American surgeon, I think he's in the HUD department head right now in the States. He did 2 of her surgeries.
Oh, really? So, wow.
Yeah. So going through this whole process, as I began to examine my life, and I was a committed Christian, I was a pastor, I did all the spiritual disciplines. I read the Bible, I memorized scripture, I taught the Bible, I fasted, I prayed. And yet there was still this kind of anxiety inside of me. There was this defensiveness sometimes. And I began to ask myself, having seen what a brain tumor does to Tiffany, said, could something be amiss in me? Not that I had a brain tumor.
Right.
So I began asking those questions. And it led me to this whole thing of neuroscience, how the brain works, got a degree, wrote some. And so that's kind of the story that led me here where I am now.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. That hobby of learning seems to have taken over there with that that situation, kind of that harrowing situation with your daughter. Mm-hmm. So your book, Charles, is called Holy Noticing, The Bible, Your Brain, and the Mindful Space Between Moments. And I love the title of this book. It coheres quite a bit with what we do in our training, where we train leaders to kind of pay attention to what God is doing, to what's really happening kind of underneath the surface, to kind of distance ourselves from our own internal kind of emotional states and that kind of thing, and just be able to look at things and notice notice what's happening there. So tell us a little bit about the book. Like what is the connection there, and why do you think that's important for us to learn how to do this activity of holy noticing?
Yeah, well, I think all of us face the challenge, especially more so in our fast-paced world, high-tech, 24/7 connected world. We want to get out of the current moment and get to a next better moment. And we live in this ruminating over the past, are fearful about the future, and we're not fully present in the moment. Now, I'm not dismissing our history. I'm not dismissing the uncertainty of the future.
Yeah.
But we live in this tension between those two, and we would try to push to a next better moment. And in doing so, we miss, even when we're experiencing difficult emotions or difficult experiences, we miss, I think, truly living. In fact, it was an Anglican neuroscientist, I can't remember his name, well known in the field.
Okay.
He did some research, and he, in his research, figured out that because our mind wanders so much, that if we wander into 2 hours a day on the average of negativity, worry, rumination, that if we actually captured those 2 hours and into the moment, we'd have an extra 2 months, a year of really being present.
Oh, wow.
Two hours.
Cool. So let's repeat. That's amazing. That's an amazing stat to me.
I'm sorry. I was checked out. What did he say?
Right. Matt was pushing into a better future moment.
You were present,
weren't you? No, but 2 hours a day on average, people spend sort of lost in the negative thinking. Is that what you said? Like
rumination, negative thinking. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Was that John Polkinghorne? Is that the?
It wasn't Polkinghorne. No, it wasn't him.
Okay. All right.
I just can't recall the name.
Yeah. All right.
Well.
Interesting.
Yeah, that is, and so we'd have on average 2 months we'd reclaim, and that's time where our brain is basically on autopilot, doing something that is completely unproductive. In essence, right? Where and that's I'm interpreting that, but I'm assuming that means like this rumination or this anxiety, like whatever it is, we're living either going over things in the past or anticipating the future anxiously, but we're not really present.
Right.
That's amazing.
Well, neuroscientists call that our default mode, our narrative mode, kind of what goes on in our minds when we daydream. We're not focused on a task. And we live in either this direct mode, we're focusing and we're present there, or default mode, we're mind wandering. Now, not all mind wandering is bad, but some neuroscientists did a very interesting study. They did something called experience sampling. Experience sampling is quite expensive because you want to catch people in the experience of life and kind of test what's going on. So what they did, they had to put an app on their iPhone. In fact, you can go online and you can actually be a part of this project. Oh. They're adding more and more people to it. And they would send them a text during the day, ask them, are you focused on something? Are you mind wandering? Are you happy? Are you not? They discovered that we mind wander up to 50% of the day. And most of the time when we mind wander, and we're not happy. We're thinking negative things.
Okay.
So then they coined in their kind of their research title, a wandering mind is an unhappy mind. And I think that's probably due to the fall. Because before the fall, it was a perfect place and there wasn't any of this, but it's called the negativity bias,
right?
Because there are more neurons or brain cells in our fight flight center, a 4-5-1 ratio more looking for something negative. So part of being in the present is being able to pay attention to when our mind is wandering. But oftentimes we just get in this DVD loop and we're not even internal DVD loop, not even aware.
Yes.
So, right.
So we reinforce, then like we're biologically hardwired to ruminate, meditate on negative things. And if we're unaware of that, not only of that fact, but also of our actual daydreaming, then we're sort of at a 5-to-1 ratio, like behind the eight ball when it comes to setting your mind on the things above and then on earthly things, for instance.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And that's why Paul said Colossians 2, set your mind on things above. Philippians 4:8, finding brothers, whatever true, noble, right, that listed like 8 or 9 things. It's the term they use today, scientists use today, is called metacognition. It's basically thinking about your thinking.
Yes.
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 Yeah. Aware, what is going on right now?
Happening up there.
And one of the things about holy noticing or mindfulness from a biblical perspective is it helps us be aware, more often be aware, when our mind wanders into negative territory.
Yes. This is what we train people to do, Charles, at Gravity Leadership, is think about your thinking, notice your thinking, take dominion of your thoughts. Like the reality of where you are at any given moment is the ground zero for the inbreaking of the kingdom. And so we have to become more perceptive and present to what's actually happening.
Yes.
In order to meet with a God who's so real that he's going to meet us where we really are. Yeah. Not in some past regret or future anxiety, but like right here, right now.
Yeah.
So one of the things we run into, and I wonder if you hear this too, like, There is this reclamation, I think, driven by neuroscience in the West, but also in sort of a preoccupation, kind of a pop preoccupation with Eastern philosophy, of this practice of mindfulness, right? Mm-hmm. And so would you describe what that is? And would you also give maybe some, 5-to-1 neuron ratio anxious people listening right now, like who maybe have been taught to be aware or scared of something that comes out of maybe most popularly a Buddhist tradition, why mindfulness is vital and crucial to a Christian?
That's a very, very important question. And that was one of the things I kept in mind as I wrote the book, because there are a number of people who do have valid questions about mindfulness, because the vast majority of the written material out there is based from a Buddhist perspective. So in my Kindle app, I've got like 130 books on mindfulness. 80%, 90% are Buddhist based.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So as I read through those, because I have a strong theological background, I could read through and say, no. Oh, okay, there's an insight. So how I answer this question is three ways. There are three ways that believers can choose to not be afraid of mindfulness as it's couched in a biblical worldview.
Yeah.
Number one, look at the timeline of history. The Pali language was the language of Buddhism, and out of that came the word for the properly used mindfulness. However, if you look at the timeline, you go back earlier and you find the Hebrew language predated that. Mm-hmm. In the Hebrew language, when the one time the actual word is translated mindful, what is a man that you're mindful of him? It's the word zakar. There are many, many Hebrew words, especially in the Psalms, about this mindful state, this contemplative state, being still and being present. Mm. So we have the history. God was at work. These Hebrew were already doing this.
Yeah.
So that predated that. Then you go into the New Testament. Jesus was the perfect one who was always present in the moment. Mm. The word mind is used 160 times in the New Testament, and mindfulness is all about being present, you know, what's going on in your mind. Mm-hmm. You go into early history, the first 3 centuries. First of all, when great persecution was happening to the Christians post-New Testament, many Christians went into the deserts in Syria and Palestine, Egypt, to get away from this, and they developed these skills of being fully present with God, largely wrapped around Scripture. When Constantine made Christianity legal and the Edict of Milan in 3-something, more Christians left the metropolitan areas because they felt like the church was being diluted, and they went into the desert. So probably 30,000 of these began to practice that. You go through, there was only one church up to like about for the Greek Orthodox split off, and then 1400s of the Reformation. Mm-hmm. There was this rich practice. The Reformation somewhat truncated this affective experience.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Now we're reclaiming it. So just a quick summary, History tells us that mindfulness, the biblical perspective, is proper. The scriptures tell us, and evidence-based research tells us. So those are three reasons why Christians don't need to be afraid of
it. That's really great. We root a lot of what we train leaders to do we try to take Jesus' practice seriously, not just his words, but like, what is he doing? And how is he teaching us to be human? And I hear some of that in what you're saying. Are there a couple examples that you could give us? Like, as you look at Jesus embodying this in the Gospels, help us see what it looks like for Jesus to be mindful, or for Jesus to be fully present. I love how you said fully present with God. It's like, that's a really good way of talking about mindfulness. But how does Jesus show us this? You got a couple examples that you could tell us?
Yeah, sure. Well, actually, there's two kind of categories I would place my answer in, which are two categories that how we can practice it. One was this: Jesus had a very busy life. Mm-hmm. Constantly, people were clamoring for him. You know, feed me, heal me, teach me constantly. And Jesus did those things in the busyness. Yet in the busyness, he was aware of the lepers who were crying for him. Was aware, and he noticed this woman at the well, and he had a conversation with her. He noticed this woman who had been sick for a long time. Doctors couldn't help her. He noticed when that woman touched his cloak. He noticed when the kids wanted to come to him, the disciples were trying to shoo the kids away. So in the busyness of Jesus' life, he was present for things that most people would have missed. Now, that's one category.
That's really good. Yeah.
Other category is Jesus often got away to be with his Father. So we see him being mindful of his Father in those times just he and his Father, God the Father, and we see him mindful and fully present in those times of busyness. And really, mindfulness, holy noticing, from a Christian perspective, is both. It's what we do in our kind of devotional experience, quiet, whatever you call it, and what we do in day-to-day. It's not just something we do like a monk and we just stay there. We live it out. So that's how I would answer that.
And I think those two things are connected too, right? That there's really no way to become present in the everyday busyness of life, unless you are taking that time to say, I'm gonna practice, 20 minutes, 30 minutes of contemplative prayer every day. You're sort of training your mind to be able to notice the woman at the well. And likewise, I would say that the connection goes the other way as well, where if I do have a practice of contemplation or mindfulness or whatever it is, and I don't notice that it's actually affecting the way that I live, then maybe something is amiss with my practice. Mm-hmm. Yeah?
Yes.
That they're meant...
It does. Not, like, both ways.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So they're connected. It's two things, but they're also connected, I think, in a really vital way. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's really cool. Yeah. So what... do you have... I think you outline a model for this. Mm-hmm. Like, if people are saying, okay, this sounds interesting, or I think I'd like to do this. We've talked with other people, Rich Velotis, on the podcast before, where he's talked about, contemplative practice. But one of the things that we try to do is make things doable for people, practical for people.
Right.
Do you want to just outline the model that you go over in the book?
Sure.
That might be a good way for people to get into this.
What I was trying to do is put the cookies in the lower shelf.
Yep.
I'm a geek. I can study neuroscience all day, but most people's like, he's a geek.
Yeah.
So I base it around our breath. Breath is pretty prominent in the scripture from the Old Testament, New Testament, all the way through. Mm-hmm. And breathing is something we do every day. It's kind of the mutual thing.
Yeah.
So what I did, I created a simple acronym. It's the word breathe, B-R-E-A-T-H-E.
Mm. Okay.
Everybody knows it in English. If you're an English speaker, you know it. It's easy to remember.
Okay.
What I did was that each one of those letters, they stand for a particular concept. Mm. And that concept, there are scriptures that are appropriate in that concept, but also simple practice. So here's what breathe stands for. B stands for body. And basically it's this awareness in these categories. Hmm. B stands for body, what I call ponder and yield your body. R stands for relationships, review and renew your relationships. E stands for environment, notice and engage your environment.
Okay.
A stands for affect. Now, affect is another word for emotion. Hmm. Label and release your emotions. T stands for your thoughts. Observe and submit your thoughts. And H stands for heart. Surrender your heart. And the final E means engage. Go out and live life. So B-R-E-A-T-H-E, B for body, R for relationship, E for environment, A for affect, T for thoughts, H for heart, and E for engage. It's really pretty easy to remember after you get a few iterations in your mind.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
What strikes me is that we kind of come out of a... I mean, we're all sort of children of the Enlightenment, right? We come out of this Descartes, Cartesian sort of rationalistic way of approaching spirituality, which is, I think, one of the appeals of Eastern. We talked about Eastern religion and how it's appealing to the West. One of it is it's actually Eastern religion does a better job of integrating body and thought, right? But I don't think we have to go to Eastern religion to do that. I think it's there's a wealth of it in the scripture and in our own Christian tradition.
Yeah.
But what strikes me here, Charles, is that your acronym actually gives a picture of how integrated and integral all of our faculties are in our spirituality.
Right.
And we can't get to it. You know, I joke often about my MDiv here. I think we went to the same school, Trinity, up in Chicago. Yeah. And I learned so many things there. But one of the stories I tell about that is like they're singularly focused on sort of the discursive, cognitive, rational way of approaching God, which is like crucial. But one of the things your academism helps us understand is insufficient. Like we can't get to everything else through that, but rather we have to engage all these faculties to integrate them all. Yeah. Has that been your experience?
Yeah, totally. That was my experience and my education as well. And I think some are afraid of our emotions, afraid of the affect, but the reality is we are an integrated being. Yeah. We are body, soul, and spirit. We are a person.
Yes.
And neuroscience is telling us more and more the profound impact of emotions on decision-making.
Yes.
40-50% of what we make is emotion-based.
Yep.
And we can't, and it behooves us to understand that so that we can integrate that into real spiritual formation. And a few people are beginning to catch this now.
Yeah, here's what I find, though. I find that the default bias is, well, there's something wrong with that. So, like, the rationalistic way of looking at that is, we shouldn't be making 50% of our decisions with emotion, so we need to eliminate emotions from our decision-making.
Turn them off so we can think rationally about
it. Which, but what I hear you saying is something different, Charles. Like, our emotions, just like our cognition, need to get saved. There's a shalom that needs to come to them. And so it's not about us separating emotions from decision-making. Right. It's about integrating and in a whole, becoming holy in our emotions.
Yeah.
And
it's about noticing those emotions, right?
Yes,
because I think part of the problem is we unconsciously, we're not realizing that we're making emotional decisions.
We're not.
And we're in touch with is the reason, oh, here's the five reasons I'm making this decision.
Yes.
We're not in touch with my anxiety or my hopefulness or my ambition or like whatever it might be. And so a big part of it, like that might be telling us something really, really important. And so a big part of what you're saying is like, just pay attention to that and say, oh, a big reason I don't want to take this job is, you know, I'm anxious about this, or a big reason I'd like to go to this concert, you know, is an emotional thing or whatever.
Yeah.
So it's kind of it's about the awareness of those things rather than the elevation of emotion or the elimination of emotion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's really good. So one other question that comes to mind for me, and I hear this pushback sometimes in our cohorts where we train pastors and that kind of thing, especially more like people who are wired up to like do stuff, get stuff done, you know? Sometimes I think they come into our training process hoping that we're going to give them some more tools to get more stuff done.
Yeah, do stuff, to stuff.
Yeah, you know? So they want to be productive and that kind of thing. And so when we start talking about noticing where you're at or opening up space to help other people kind of notice where they're at and begin to pay attention to what God's doing, like all of that kind of language feels to them like we are, like you said earlier, we are telling them to like, oh, become a hermit, go pray for 8 hours a day in the desert and don't get anything done. So what, like, and I know that's not what you're advocating, it's not what we're advocating, but how do you tell the difference between when it is, because sometimes it is time to focus and like we got a deadline and we got to get this done and so let's produce something good here. How do you distinguish between when it's time to be present and mindful and when it's time to kind of produce and get something done?
Mm-hmm. Well, my personality is kind of what you would call the type A, and I know there are different kind of nomenclatures used now, but very activist oriented. So this whole learning for me these past several years is kind of contrary to my particularly personality style.
Yeah, totally.
And you mentioned some of the people coming to your cohort, like help us to do more stuff. I would say is do the right stuff.
That's good.
And what being mindful does, it helps us be still long enough so that we can sense the whisperings of the Holy Spirit, so that we can sense this. There's another sense called interoception. Interoception is kind of how our internal body organs communicate to us, you know, because we have a lot of neurons on our gut level, and there's this the second brain is the stomach.
Yes.
You know, so I would say to those, and I was one of those guys that was like, let's just get more stuff. Let's go to the conference. I need this 1, 2, 3. What's the key to church growth and all that? And I'm not dismissing. There's certainly things to learn there.
Sure.
But if you like Jesus, he had 3 years. What if we only had 3 years in our ministry? Mm. That was it.
Yeah.
Could we say we did the right stuff? Jesus did it perfectly.
Yeah.
He knew he had 3 years. Why was he able to do that? Because he learned this. Of course, he was fully God. So this is intentionally God and man. He learned under the tutelage of his Heavenly Father to be still and present, to discern the Holy Spirit's leading him to do the right thing.
To do the right thing. Yeah. So the integration of being and doing, like the benefit, if you are concerned about the doing, the benefit of learning to be mindful is that you can be more confident that your doing is the right thing. You're not just doing out of anxiety to like be like, oh, I got to get some stuff done. You're actually doing the right thing because you're present to what God is saying and what's happening.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's really like, it's not if you do, it's how you do is what I hear you saying, Charles.
Mm-hmm. And it helps us sort through motivations and helps us sort through some of those little intuitive things that we can miss if we're just so activist.
Totally.
Yes.
Charles, this is super helpful. What are some ways, let's say I'm listening and I am listening.
That's not even a hypothetical.
No, let's take this in the real life. I want to do something about this. This is what you're talking about is like humanity 101. Like all humans could benefit from this,
right,
including Christians.
Right.
Right.
And if
right.
you build a Christian spirituality without this, it's a house built on sand, right? It's going to crumble and your character is going to be revealed. But my question is, let's say I'm listening, how do I start? What do I do if I want to begin to explore this and integrate some of this learning into my life?
Mm-hmm. Well, one thing I would suggest is I put together a little free ebook. Your listeners can go to holynoticing.com, a little sign-up sheet comes up there, and you can get a free ebook, which basically outlines some of the biblical support and historical support of this. Mm-hmm. It also gives, in like one-pager, a summary of the BREATHE acronym.
Oh, great.
So there's some tools at holynoticing.com. But to answer a question here in the podcast, I would start out with just kind of memorizing that little acronym and start 3 minutes a day practicing this in a quiet place in your home or closet or whatever, you know, upstairs or downstairs, basement, whatever, and begin practicing it and learn to live with your thoughts. There's a research study some scientists did was they asked people to come and just be present with their thoughts for 15 minutes. No phone, no nothing.
Yeah.
But the little quirk was they gave them the ability to shock themselves.
Oh.
They wrapped a little piece of metal around their ankle, not enough to physically hurt them. And if they were just like, I got to do something, they could shock themselves. Well, people would shock themselves rather than being with their own thoughts. One guy in 15 minutes did it 192 times.
Oh, my word. Just looking for some kind of stimulation to distract you. I don't want to be with these.
So it's learning to be with your thoughts.
Learn to be with your thoughts. With your
emotions. So I would say start out 3 minutes a day, a reasonable little bite, and then build from there and build on the BREATHE acronym.
And so the BREATHE acronym, just to be clear, like the practice that you're talking about then is to pay attention to these things. So body, what's happening in my body, right? And like, oh, my finger hurts or my breathing is shallow. Is that what you mean?
Yeah, just a kind of practical example. Each one of these, BREATHE, there's an application, a little skill. So on B is something I call the body scan.
Okay, I see.
When I was several years ago, my doctor thought that maybe I had osteoporosis. Hmm. So I had a bone scan. And so basically a bone scan is they inject radioactivity into your body. You lay down on a on a bed, and this scanner goes zzz, and it takes a picture of your bone.
Yeah.
So the bones are okay. A body scan is kind of similar, where you're in a comfortable place, you're in a quiet place, and you just imagine like this scan going through your body. It does two things. Number one, it makes you aware of maybe where you hold your tension. I hold my tension in my shoulders. My tension shoulders kind of go like this. I'll do this on Sunday morning sometimes before I speak, and it goes down.
Too.
So it'll do that. You just kind of slowly go through parts of your body. I explain it more in the book. Secondly, it helps you be grateful. This is one of the beautiful things science is telling us, and of course, Scripture told us beforehand, is the beauty of gratefulness. You go through that body scan, and sometimes I'll thank God for my knee. I say, Lord, thank you for this ability. We have to walk, and the knee moves. So with each one of those letters is a simple little practice like that helps put into place Holy Noticing on my place.
And that's in the ebook that people can get at holynoticing.com.
Yeah, get it.
That's great. Yeah.
Get it.
So just start with this practice of just taking a few minutes a day and just start to notice what's there.
Yeah.
That's excellent.
Yeah, and it feels frivolous maybe, or superfluous. Like, you know, I'm not curing cancer or rescuing children out of slavery, but there is,
or even preparing a sermon,
or even, you know, doing important things. Yeah. But I'm reminded by Blaise Pascal's comment: all of humanity's troubles stem from him not being able to sit alone in a room by himself.
Yes, yes.
And what happens when we practice these things, Charles, is we are confronted with ourselves, which is obviously I think our entire economy is built upon people not wanting to deal with themselves. So, you know what I mean? Like trillions and trillions of dollars are spent to avoid dealing with ourselves.
Yeah.
And so if Christianity is true, and this is a missional statement even, if Christianity has hope for the world, it's not in some abstract, idealistic, spiritual realm that people can escape to. It's you can become more at home with yourself. You can actually confront and face the worst of you and not be killed by it, but meet
encounter God there.
Encounter God there.
Yeah.
And if we can't do that ourselves, we can't hold that hope out for the world. That's desperately needed. So thank you. Thank you for the work you're doing. Thank you for this book. I feel like we're always tunneling sort of into what God's doing with us, and we meet people under the ground in tunnels, and we're like, hey, you're here too. This is great.
Look at there.
I feel like we're digging in the same tunnel. We're mining the same well here. And so thanks so much for the work you're doing. Yeah. And if we want to connect with you, you mentioned Holy Noticing. Are there other places to connect with you online?
My website's charlesstone.com, charlesstone.com.
Okay.
And so that's where I do my blogging and more information.
Fantastic. Great.
All right. Well, we'll put those links in the show notes. Also a link to the book, Holy Noticing by Charles Stone. Charles, it was great to have you on the podcast today. Thanks so much for sharing your wisdom.
Great being with you.
Yeah.
All right. Peace.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. If you enjoy learning from this podcast, please be sure to show your support by rating, reviewing, and subscribing on iTunes. Be sure to share with your friends on social media too. And we would love to hear from you, so please email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. You can join our online community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles we found interesting or helpful. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join.